So turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 as we continue through working through chapter 3. We'll be looking at the last verses today. But we'll start reading in verse 19. So what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, to the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So last week when we were studying, we read what Paul believed that what the role of the law truly was. The law was not to answer to fallen mankind, but it was a tutor, showing us our sin, making sin exceedingly sinful, and placing all of mankind under a curse, for no one can fulfill this law. We said that salvation by faith through Christ had been God's plan all along. It isn't some new thing that came along after his dealings with Israel failed. He didn't turn his back on Israel and offer the Gentiles something different. It was God's plan from the beginning. And even the picture of the lamb slain in Revelations says, before the foundation of the world. So here we are. A promise was given to Abraham that he would have a son. And by that son, there would become a great nation who would inherit a promised land. Skip ahead 430 years and we see the physical fulfillment of that. The nation of Israel in the wilderness and God giving his holy law to them through Moses, a mediator. Go ahead about another 1500 years and we see Christ and the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promises. The seed had come who all of Scripture points to. And through the seed, the true inheritors of the promise, those who have faith like Abraham. These verses that we are looking at this week more or less reiterate and reinforce what Paul has said up to this point. Paul has argued that it is through faith that we are justified before God, through the righteousness of Christ the Son and his obedience to the cross, who became a curse for us, paying the penalty of our sin and rebellion, so that we may become adopted children of God and heirs to these promises. So today, I want to look at the doctrine of adoption. A few points that I want to make, which will hopefully show how important this doctrine is, for without it, we would all still be lost in our sins. The Jews always saw the world as two separate groups of people. They themselves, the children of Abraham, and the Gentiles, those outside. There was even a way for people to be adopted into the Abrahamic covenant through circumcision and the practice of the Mosaic laws. But this distinction was a misunderstanding of God's work with Israel. The New Testament shows us that there are two distinct groups of people, and the Jews were partially right, but they were only looking at the natural connection, and they missed the spiritual, which was the entire point. There are two distinct groups. There are those who are in Christ, and those who are outside of Christ. The Bible repeatedly tells of mankind's condition towards God. We're just going to give a few verses here quickly, which will show our natural condition towards God. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. So through Adam, sin entered the world, and it is an inherited trait that all of mankind has through their father Abraham, Adam. Ephesians 2, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the other. So our natural state is that of sin, rebellion, and deserving of God's wrath. Or John 8, verse 44, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and a father of it." So here he was talking to the Pharisees, but the same can be said for all who are not the adopted children of God. For if you are not a child of God, then you are a natural child of the devil. Also in 1 John 3:7, he says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this very purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." So we are all sons and daughters of Adam. We are all lost in our sins, and we are all children of wrath, and our father is the devil. So we see the Bible divides all of humanity into two groups: those whose father is God in heaven, and those whose father is the devil. This is why the doctrine of adoption is so important, for it takes us, the children of wrath, and brings us into the family of God, making us the children of promises. Just like in a secular adoption, there is a price that must be paid. But in this case, our spiritual adoption, instead of money, the price is blood. Throughout Scripture, we see that there is no remission or atonement of sin against God without the shedding of blood. Throughout Scripture, we see examples or the types given to show, teach, or prophesy of a greater antitype or fulfillment of an example. One of these antitypes can be found in the Mosaic Law given to the Israelites. They were commanded to sacrifice animals for atonement. The shedding of blood was required as an offering for sin. Did God actually delight in the killing of these animals? Did these sacrifices somehow appease some sort of bloodlust for the angry, vengeful God? As Paul would say, certainly not. Then, what were these sacrifices all about? Let us turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Start reading in verse 11 to verse 20. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings and rams, and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls, or of lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourself clean. Put away the evil from your doings, from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless and plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This is the vision that God gave Isaiah concerning Judah and Jerusalem during the time of Uzziah and Hezekiah. These were all ordinances that God put forth to the Israelites for them to do. God commanded them to sacrifice bulls and lambs, and here he is saying that he's had enough. Just like how the Judaizers here in Galatia completely missed the reason and the purpose of the law, and saw it as a way to make themselves righteous. The Israelites were missing the point of the sacrifices. And while they were keeping God's commandments to sacrifice animals, they were not living a life as God desired, thus making the whole thing void. For remember, if you live by the law and fail to do one thing, you are guilty of all. They were keeping the sacrifices, but they were failing to live a life for God. But instead of sacrifices, God says in verse 17, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow, if you are willing and obedient. Let us turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll be reading starting in verse 1. And we will go to 14. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offered continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifices and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. We see that all of these things were just shadows of the things to come. They were the antitypes of Christ. The sacrifices never took away their sins. The law never justified them before God. They were given to drive a person's heart and mind toward God, to show the ugliness of sin, and that the punishment of sin is death, and that blood must be spilled, for it is the ransom fee of our souls. All of these things were to point to God's holiness and the coming Messiah. The sacrifices pointed to Christ, as it says in Revelations, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. All of that to show that there is a price to our adoption, and it has been paid once for all by Christ. Paul has slowly been escalating his argument up to this point. Earlier in chapter 3, he said that all those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And here in our text today, he says, if you are sons of God through faith in Christ. We all have a physical identity. We all take our traits from our parents, and we look and act in the ways that they do. I have my traits from my physical parents. My identity as a person has been imprinted on me by them. And in much the same way is our spiritual identity. We are who our Father is. The Jews found their identity in their being the offspring of Abraham. They found their identity in the practice of the law. But just like with the sacrifices, they missed the point. Being the physical children was not what it was all about. That was just a shadow, a type. It was pointing to something greater. And now the fulfillment has come, the antitype, the seed, the true lamb. Verse 27 in Galatians says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We are now sons of God. He is our Father, and just like our physical parents gave us our human identity, we have a spiritual identity in our Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. This is another way that the promise is greater than the law. Our identity is found in God, and just as we cannot choose nor control our physical identity given to us through genetics, we cannot control our identity given to us by faith in Christ. It happens to us, no choice of our own. Children do not go to an adoption agency looking at all the available parents and choose one. It's the same with our spiritual adoption. We do not choose our father. We are all born into sin by our father Adam. But God chooses us and adopts us. He pays the price for us by shedding his only son's blood, making us new creatures, part of the family of God and heirs to the blessings and promises of our Father. The Jews thought that the law and being the offspring of Abraham made them children of God. But once again, they missed the whole point. Throughout this letter to the churches in Galatia, as we have seen these last few weeks, Paul has argued that the promises and the adoption only comes to those who are of faith. In chapter 2, he shows that justification is by faith, and union of Christ, and the union with Christ is by faith. And in chapter 3, he says the blessings of Abraham have come by faith, and the promise of the Spirit is received by faith. Everything God promises and has to offer comes by faith, and our adoption is no different. Just as how we cannot choose who our parents are, we also cannot work our way into this adoption. No matter how much a person may work or what they may do for another person, that does not make them part of that family. So it is the same with the law. If I started to work for Teresa, living in her house, cleaning and cooking and feeding Lucy, that wouldn't make me her child anymore, no matter how well I did those things. It's the same with the law. We cannot work our way to become children of God by being circumcised or observing dietary laws, observing feasts and Sabbaths. That does not make us a child of God. The only way to become a child and legal heir is by adoption, which is only granted to us by the parent. So, now that we have been adopted, we are children of God and our identity is with our new family. We should now have the traits of our new father. And please, I don't mean like being all-knowing or all-powerful. What I mean is we are to be holy, as our Father is holy. It is who we are as his children. Just as he said in Isaiah, we should cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow. But we do not do these things because a law tells us to. We do these things for we desire to please our Father. We do these things out of love for our Father and for each other. It is who we are. It is our identity in him. We are now his children. In Galatians 3, verse 8, Paul says, "Who makes up this adopted family of God? For those who are the sons of God, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Paul is pretty much saying the same thing here as he said before, but taking it one step further. Before he said, all who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Then he says, we are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And just so that there is not any confusion, he says that it does not matter your race or your social standing or your gender. If you are in Christ, then you are an heir. God's adopted family is from all walks of life, every nation, just as was promised Abraham. The Jews thought it was just them. They believed that they alone were God's children. But as Paul shows here, it is by faith that we are children of God, and it has been God's plan from the foundation of the world. So we all have a father. We are either children of wrath, or we are the adopted children of God. I ask you today, which one are you? Let us close in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today and just thank you for your adoption, adding those to your family, those who are undeserving. All of us, we are lost in our sins. And if it was not for your adoption and the payment of sacrifice and blood from your son, we would all still be lost in our sins. Lord, we thank you for providing this and for choosing people to be in your family. Lord, just be with us all this week as we go about our way. In Jesus' name, amen.